Tonight is Exodus chapter 20, so if you want to find Exodus chapter 20, tonight we're going to talk about the Lord's Day, which is Article 8 in our Baptist faith and message. I'll begin by reading Article 8. We do have it for display here on the wall. Article 8, the Lord's Day. You got that, Richard? All right, there we go. So, Article 8, if you don't have your pamphlet with you, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. All right, we'll get to that last expression along the way, but basically it was a real fancy way of saying basically everyone should determine for themselves what they can or should or shouldn't do on the Lord's Day. But we'll get that to that, okay? So that is the article before us tonight to discuss and to look at from the perspective of the Scriptures, okay? So the Lord's Day is the expression that we use to refer to the first day of the week, all right? The first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. Sunday, the first day of the week, Sunday. We're going to look at a number of things, but I think where we need to start is the precedent to the Lord's Day, which would be the Old Testament Sabbath, okay? We'd be hard-pressed to do justice to study on the Lord's Day without seeing how it connects to the Old Testament Sabbath. And so if you are there in Exodus chapter 20, I will be there shortly. Exodus 20, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. All right, Exodus 20 and verse number 8. The command is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it what? Holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and did what? He hallowed it. Okay? So, let's draw a few things from this text about the Sabbath day, which, as we said, is a precedent to a New Testament Lord's Day. Okay? First of all, I want to just say this. It's one of the Big Ten, right? In the Old Testament, this was one of the 10 base foundational commandments. God wanted to establish this, that not only is He first, and not only should His name be taken care to, and no other God should be before Him, but then fourth commandment is that there should be a day, a dedicated special day, a consecrated day, and that day would be a day of rest, okay? It is, this command is the fourth, it's the last of four commands directly related to God. With the fifth commandment is your parents, and then from there, how we interact with other folks. But these first four commandments directly relate to specifically to God, and this is the last of those that we should set aside a special, unique day. And that really is the idea behind the Hebrew word here, this kadosh, this special, unique day. It means consecrated, it means holy, it means sanctified, or my personal preference here is a dedicated day. It's a special day. We notice as well here that it is a day of rest, right? It follows the pattern that God rested on the seventh day, and it then we are to follow that pattern of having a day of rest and do as he did. Now, the last thing I want to say about this passage is that it seems like a pretty serious command. Did you get that sense? As you read down through there, he takes some time with this command. And, you know, remember it, keep it, don't do any work in it. Don't let anyone else under your charge do work on this day. And so bless, it's a blessed day, it's a dedicated day, and the Lord hallowed that day. So it seemed like a pretty serious command. You'll hold that thought because we'll refer back to that when we get over in the New Testament, okay? And then turn to Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I was going to say it somewhere. It's in my notes somewhere. I'm not sure where without looking more closely. But I think I'll go ahead and say it now. Just kind of let this cat out of the bag. That when we get to the New Testament, it's quite noticeable that this is the only commandment of those ten that we don't find in the New Testament, to honor the Sabbath day. Direct command. It's the only one of those ten that we don't see repeated explicitly in the New Testament. Again, hold that thought. We'll talk more about that. All right, so Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. These are verses that give us some significant insight into this whole Sabbath day thing. You all know, right, that one of the things that Jesus constantly got in trouble for, isn't that funny to use that expression, Jesus got in trouble? One of the things he was always getting in trouble for, though, was, it seemed, the Sabbath day. What he would do on the Sabbath day, and he was charged with not honoring the Sabbath day. And this is one of those passages in Matthew chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 8. It's the story here where Jesus and his disciples are coming through the grain fields, and the disciples, being hungry, they pluck some heads of grain, and they begin to eat that corn, right? Now, when the Pharisees saw this, how do you think they felt about it? They weren't none too happy about that. They determined that the disciples were working on the Sabbath day for pulling and shucking and possibly plucking then even the kernels of corn off of that. So they're charged with, if it is in fact corn, some argue that it wasn't actually corn, that it was another like a wheat, but at any rate, the Pharisees were quite upset that the disciples were breaking the Sabbath here. And so Jesus speaks to the issue, and look what he says in verses number 3. He refers to a couple of, for instances, where the Sabbath day was, quote-unquote, broken, even in the Old Testament. He says, one, when David was hungry, he and those who were with him, they entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, except only the priests were allowed to do that. But they did it nonetheless, and Jesus here seems to be pointing to that as justification for the disciples eating this food on the Sabbath day. Or in verse number 5, he says, have you not read, and don't you know that priests break the Sabbath? Because they're doing the work of the temple. And so they're breaking the Sabbath. But then even more significant, what he says in verse number 8 is this. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now that's a huge statement for Jesus to make. That he is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus implies here that he is greater than the Sabbath and greater even than the temple. If you look at verse number 6, he says, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Who is he talking about? Himself, of course, right? So he says, you're charging me with breaking the Sabbath. Let me tell you something. I am the Sabbath. I'm greater than the Sabbath. I'm greater than the temple, which is built for the Sabbath purposes. All right? And so it would seem Jesus is saying, though the word choice might be a little dicey, that he can violate the Sabbath if he so chooses, because he is the Lord of it. All right? And then from there, we can turn to New Testament passages and begin to understand that Jesus is, in fact, the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest of God. So look at these passages, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And verse number 20 and following. This is the passage where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And she says to him, they discussing religion, and she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and what? And what? We'll make sure y'all aren't sleeping. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Here's what I want you to see. Very interesting. Do you see clearly that Jesus is saying here that this is the dawning of a new day? Do you see that? Lady, I'm telling you, the time's coming. In fact, it's here. The time is here because I'm here where what we think about worship is going to be challenged and changed. It's not about where you worship, right? It's not this hill, that hill. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Samaria. It's not about a temple even. It's not about any of those things. And we understand even now that it's not about a particular day either. But Jesus had the authority to change these things because, in fact, he is the fulfillment of the things that the Old Testament shadowed or referenced in shadows. Okay? So, what matters about worship is that we do it how? Two things there. Two things important about worship. That we do it in spirit and that we do it in truth. In spirit and in truth. That it's heartfelt and that it is true worship. All right? Now look at Colossians chapter 2. I know we're moving fast. At least it is fast to me. It may seem slow to you, especially if it's warm in here. Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 16 and 17, where it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or what? Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of what? Christ. So you see what he's saying here is a lot of these Old Testament teachings, they shadow a greater teaching, and that greater teaching is Christ himself. Jesus is the Sabbath rest of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll see that there. It requires just a little bit of thinking. I'm going to try to spoon feed it to you here in Hebrews 4. 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Get to James, you went too far. So Hebrews 4 establishes that Jesus is the new Sabbath rest. Let's read verses 1 through 10. Can you follow with me that long and stay awake? All right. All right. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. All right. I'll tell you what. I don't have it on the screen, but let me back up two verses into the last chapter. I'll read them to you, and then we'll move right into chapter 4. The second to the last verse of chapter 3 says this. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, we who believe, we enter into this rest. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. The gospel's been preached. We believe, we obey, we enter into that rest. Verse number 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his what? From his works, as God did from his. Just as God worked 6 days and rested, so those of us who believe the gospel, we no longer are working, but we are resting in what Jesus did. Amen? Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any fall according to the same example of unbelief. All right, we stop right there. So this idea is that Jesus is the shadow was work and rest. Jesus is the fulfillment of this Sabbath rest. We rest in him. That was from the foundation of the world that had been established, that our salvation would be in him. Amen? All right, let's look then to some scriptural evidence for Sunday being the Lord's Day in the New Testament. That Sunday is kind of likened to the Old Testament Sabbath. It's not the Old Testament Sabbath. It's not the same, and yet the pattern of having a special day dedicated to God has sort of fallen to Sunday, and as we refer to it then as the Lord's Day. So some scriptural evidence for Sunday being the Lord's Day. Any of y'all have some Seventh-day Adventist friends? At least you see their signs on the interstate and here and there and wherever, sabbathtruth.com. Where they're going to take you to places where they're going to try to convince you that you're wrong for worshiping on Sunday and that you really need to change and worship on Saturdays because you're going to be in big trouble if you don't. So here are just some scriptural evidence for Sunday being the Lord's Day, and you can, you know, judge for yourself whether they seem conclusive or not to you. First of all, we see from Matthew 28:1 that the resurrection was on Sunday. Clearly there that the Lord rose from the dead on Sunday. I don't know about you, but that's reason enough for me to worship. Amen. And Sunday makes a pretty good day to do that, since that's the day he rose again. He also appeared first on that first Sunday to the disciples as they were gathered together. That's John 20 and verse number 19. They're gathered together. He appears, of course, he had already appeared to some of the women. He'd already appeared to a couple disciples on Emmaus Road. But here they're gathered together, and he appears to them, with the exception of Thomas. They're gathered together, and he appears to them together to say, hey, look, here I be. Okay? And then the disciples also first received the Holy Spirit on that first Sunday. We think of Acts chapter 2. The giving of the Holy Spirit there. But in John chapter 20 and verse 22, it says there that Jesus breathed on his disciples and they received the Spirit. And that was on a Sunday. Pentecost, for that matter, is conservative biblical scholars insist that Pentecost was, in fact, also a Sunday. I'm not going to point you to a scripture and verse, chapter and verse on that, but those who calculate those days based on when Pentecost falls in relationship to the Passover and the 50 days, they insist that Pentecost, which would be the birthday of the church, was on a Sunday as well. They were commissioned then on that first Sunday to go in the world and take the gospel. That's as well John chapter 20, verses 21 and 23. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says that the disciples were gathered together to break bread on the first day of the week. So we get a picture there of them being gathered together, breaking bread. We also get a pretty good precedent for us to do a lot of eating together. Amen. We Baptists believe in that. They're gathered together to break bread in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So one of two things is happening there. Either he's asking them to do this on the first day of the week for no reason, or it was their custom to meet on the first day of the week, just like the churches of Galatia. He'd ask them to do the same, take up money when you're gathered together like that, so I don't have to take up collections when I come. All right. In fact, the NIV actually translates there every first day of the week. So, and Robert Piccirilli insists that that is the best translation of what's being said there. And then we see in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10, we see that what was John doing when he received the revelation? He was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day. All right, so those are some New Testament passages that seem to strongly indicate that the disciples met on Sunday. There's good reason for meeting on Sunday. There is another reason for meeting on Sunday, and that would be simply this. The synagogues were already meeting on Saturday, right? And they were non-believers, and so that was not available to them. But they met on Sundays, taking the resurrection day as their day of meeting and celebration and worship. All right, I think I've got enough time to do this. Let's go ahead and look at liberty and the Lord's day. Liberty and the Lord's day. First of all, Matthew chapter 12, again. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You see there, he is saying to the Pharisees, don't condemn these disciples because of what they're doing. In this case, it was the Sabbath. And he says, truth is, I desire mercy more than I desire sacrifice. In Mark chapter 2, what I believe, if my memory is correct, seems to be the same incident. But in Mark chapter 2, he adds, the Sabbath was made for men and not vice versa. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is intended to be a blessing to us. Amen. Not some rigid restriction as much as a blessing to those who observe it. Of course, again, we don't observe the Sabbath, but this principle is that it's not such a rigid legalistic thing, but it is for us, and we could apply that principle then to the Lord's Day as well. Now look at Romans chapter 14. I apologize if tonight's Bible study seems a little dry. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Here's a principle to apply to the Lord's Day. Let me just frame this for you. I don't know if you've ever been convicted about what you do or don't do on the Lord's Day. Let's just say Sunday. I don't know if you ever felt convicted about what you do and don't do on Sunday. I don't know if you've ever wondered if you do some things you shouldn't do on Sunday, or if you're not doing some things you should do on Sunday. How important is it that we do whatever on Sunday? Maybe you've felt some tug of war in your heart about that. And I think there's some principles here in Romans 14. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now you say, does that apply to Sunday? It doesn't say anything about Sunday. Well, yeah, it does apply this principle to Sunday, because if you continue to read, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives, God thanks. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. All right, so basically you have just a principle here, then, to not judge anyone based on Sabbath days, rest days, special days, festival days, holy days, if you will. These are disputable or doubtful things. It falls into that category according to verse number 1. And each person has his own convictions and conscience about some of these things and must be permitted to follow the dictates of his own conscience in these matters. Study it out. Do what you feel comfortable doing, having considered these things. With an eye toward the Lord, of course. Amen? All right. I won't go where I could there for time's sake, but And then we already said earlier that there's not a single New Testament command about the Sabbath or about what you can or can't do on Sunday or the Lord's Day, unless you look at that commandment to gather your offerings on the first day of the week and have them prepared. But as far as commands about the Sabbath, you won't find them in the New Testament. Let's talk then in closing just a few practical things about about the Lord's Day, what we call the Lord's Day, Sunday. I, for one, love Sunday. Amen? I really appreciated your prayer, Jim, tonight, talking about the pleasure of just being able to meet in a place like this and do what we do here. I love Sunday. Practically, it's so important and it's so special. We see from the Old Testament pattern, at least, that God thought it important to have a dedicated day all through the Old Testament, right? Without question, we're all agreed to that, right? He thought a dedicated day was important. In the New Testament, you don't have the command to honor the Sabbath, but practically speaking, I think it makes perfect sense that it's very practically helpful to have a dedicated day for the Lord. Now, I think the more important truth is that every day is the Lord's day for those of us who are believers. We are the temple of God, and Jesus is in us. He is the Sabbath rest, and we all worship every day, right? But I do think that if you didn't have a special day like we have on Sundays, we might tend to kind of forget or be lax, a little more lax about. We need the reminder. We need the encouragement. We need the fellowship. We need the time in God's Word together. We need that corporate worship. I believe that. And I believe by God's design, then, we have this, the Lord's Day. Now, you might say, if the New Testament, we're no longer commanded to follow the Sabbath in the New Testament, maybe I don't need church. Again, practically speaking, the church is an amazing tool in the hand of God. It's an amazing missionary tool. Would you agree to that? It's an amazing opportunity to encourage and edify and build up the saints. Yes, we could do it any day, and I encourage you. My kids have been going to a couple of other meetings. The Belonging, which I think meets on a Sunday night. And then Kairos, I think, meets on maybe a Thursday or a Friday night. Anything wrong with them going and worshiping on those days? No. Anything wrong with us having a Saturday morning service? No, nothing wrong with those things. We could even, if we really wanted to be rebels, cavalier, we could move our Wednesday night service to Thursday. Boy, it would make the hard-shell Baptist down the road mad, huh? Everybody knows the Bible commands you to meet at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. So it's not so much about the day or the time or the hour. Truth is, Christ is in us and we worship every day. But I do think, practically speaking, we have every reason to both meet and rejoice in that opportunity on a given day. On a given day. You say the Christians in the New Testament, well, they didn't go to church on Wednesday nights. I don't have to go on Wednesday nights. I've said this before. No, they gathered together every day. We've just narrowed it down to Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, after the Acts 2 pattern, Acts following, they met together day by day from house to house. But we do have, and this is important, we do have the warning of Hebrews 10:25, which is to not forsake assembling together. Right? It doesn't explicitly say there that has to be on a Sunday. If we follow the logic we've tried to follow tonight, we might think he maybe has Sunday in mind here. But regardless of whether it's Sunday or not, the simple warning to us is that we need to gather together. Amen. Paul told Timothy, give attendance to reading. Okay, to attend means what? To be there, you know. It means to come together. The church is a called out assembly. And so it is important to meet. It's critical to Christian health for us to meet, to worship, to fellowship, to have Bible study, to encourage one another, to edify the church. And Hebrews 10:25, get this. I want you to get this before we close. You say, well, in the Old Testament, they had to go to Sabbath day. In the New Testament, we have liberty. We don't really have to go. But notice what Hebrews 10 says. Don't forsake the assembling together, and so much the what? Less? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the New Testament principle would not be that we don't have to honor the Sabbath day. We don't even have to go to church. The New Testament principle seems to be, look, as the days get more and more evil, more and more you need to be sure to gather together. Assemble as God's people. Amen? All right, I'll close with, if all hearts and minds are clear, I'll close with one other verse. And it's Psalm 122:1, which says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
And the house of the Lord may not be just precisely the same as what they thought of it as in the Old Testament. Nonetheless, we have dedicated this house to God's purposes and to His work, and it's very convenient as a meeting place. Amen? And I'm always glad, except when I'm not prepared to preach. Underprepared to preach. I'm always glad to gather together with God's people in this place and to grow in my faith. Amen? I hope that you're growing in your faith. I hope that you love the Lord's day. And I'm preaching to the choir. This is our Wednesday night crowd, and I know you guys get it. I wish more people got it as well as you do. But I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. All hearts and minds clear? Questions, comments, or suggestions? Anybody want to fill in for John tonight? John Collins? Hear that, John? He's watching tonight. Nobody had anything to say, John. We need you, man. All right. Let's go to Lord in prayer. John Ward, would you mind praying us out?